similar way, God's peace can fill us and rule within us even when we're surrounded by death and evil. God's presence and peace can even pierce our difficult and dark and painful surroundings and circumstances, including any war or any emotional valley we find ourselves in. So Christmas is typically thought of as a season of joy, but you realize that Christmas is also a very painful season for many people. Maybe you're one of them. What battles are you facing today? Maybe the pain is relentlessly bombarding you as you're hunkered down in your own trenches, and the darkness haunts you under the twinkling lights and the candles and the decorations. You know, we may not be able to end the personal, emotional, cultural, or physical wars we're fighting this holiday season, but even in those dark places, we can lean into God who is with us. And today, as we continue our Advent journey towards Christmas, we're focusing on and celebrating peace. The peace that's brought into our world by Emmanuel, God with us. And my hope is that today each of us will experience the comfort of Christ's peace deep within our souls. So if you've been journeying with us these past weeks towards Christmas, Carrie's going to light the Advent candles. We're celebrating Advent, which means coming or arrival, and it's marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. Yeah, we get to light that final candle today. Advent's not just an extension of Christmas, but it's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. It affords us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing of the coming of Messiah, to celebrate his birth, but then also to be alert for his second coming. And Advent looks both back in celebration and hope, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation of the coming of Christ's kingdom. And sometimes our hope is like that candle. We just have to coax it a little bit to keep it alive. So during Advent, we wait for both Christ's coming and his second coming. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. And each week we're focusing on different attributes of God represented in the coming of Jesus. First, hope, and love, joy, and peace. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the embodiment of all of these traits, who has entered our world and who fills us with them all. So today let's talk about the shepherds. John sung about the barn, we're going to talk about the shepherds. How about that? This is about peace restored. So you know, the shepherds in the Christmas story, well, they often get a bad rap. They're represented as outcasts of society, a dirty, unruly group that's at the bottom rung of the ladder. And while they definitely held a lower place, that's not exactly how it all started. If you look back in the Old Testament, shepherds were once in a higher position in Israel's history. Faithful Jews would have known the stories of the patriarchs, who themselves were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all shepherds. Even King David, of whom Jesus was a direct descendant, the greatest king of Israel, was a shepherd. So whether or not the shepherds of Jesus' day were a total motley crew, the profession had fallen in esteem since the days of the patriarchs. And now they were definitely considered a lower social class. They held a menial vocation, involved hard labor and the elements of physical work with animals, stinky animals. Now, I grew up on a farm too, taking care of animals. See Dad smiling back there. Even though I showered every day, the smell of the farm was always there. You remember that? They used to have a cologne called musk. Remember that? Well, musk is the term for the secretion of animals that helps them to recognize one another, you know? But you might say that the shepherds and me, well, we grew up wearing musk, the real kind, the real secretions of animals. On the other end of the spectrum in Israel, there were the religious leaders of the day. They were smug in their moral goodness and their high positions of power, and they made sure that everyone knew their place in that system. You see, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the top, and then there were other people below in descending order, and they kept themselves lifted up by putting everyone else down. Yeah. If you've been in my office, I have on the wall a picture of the first century temple complex built by Herod. And it includes an elevated walkway from the priestly quarter over to the Temple Mount and over to the temple. And you know what that elevated walkway was for? It was so the priests could go to work without touching any of the lower people. They literally walked above everyone else. They believed that they were the ones who had a direct line to God and his purpose for everyone else's life. So in this hierarchy, who would you expect might have a visitation by angelic beings? Guess what? It was the shepherds. They didn't usually get direct messages from God by celestial representatives of light. So you can imagine their surprise on a star-filled night on the outskirts of Bethlehem, when the brightest star in the sky dimmed, and then the whole dark expanse began to glow with the brilliant light of the angel of the Lord. They describe the scene like this in Luke 2, verses 8 and 9. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So what's going on here? And then if the vision of the angel wasn't enough, this glowing guy speaks. Picking up in verse 10. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Unbelievable. Indescribable, as you said. But wait, there's more. Literally more, as in more angels. Picking up in verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, those words are almost as unbelievable as the messengers themselves. And the angels are making this proclamation of peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Who are the people on whom God's favor rests? And they're making this proclamation to shepherds, not to the guys who literally walk above everyone else. Can you imagine the confusion? The doubts that are probably going on in the shepherds' heads? I mean, wait, I think you got the wrong guys here. Don't you want to be over there? But angels don't make mistakes, do they? So I guess that's us, right? God's favor is on us, and his peace is with us. Are you serious? Right? On us. And while we're on the subject of wondering what the shepherds might have been thinking, have you ever wondered what the sheep were doing this whole time? I mean, granted, sheep have a reputation for being pretty dumb, right? But, I mean, do the sheep not notice the bright lights? Do they not see the angels? I mean, we're not talking about racehorses here, but sheep still run, right? You spook any animal, they're going to run, right? Seems realistic to me that those white woolly creatures would have bolted during this heavenly announcement. Now, that would not be a peaceful scene. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Maybe it was chaos. Maybe the sheep just stood there dazed and confused. I don't know. Or maybe their response is completely irrelevant. Whatever the case is, I find it interesting that when the angel said to them, go to Bethlehem, the shepherds didn't say, we need to go find our sheep first. The point that I'm making is that all of this doesn't normally happen to shepherds. Supernatural encounters with God's messengers, the promise of blessing and favor, well, that doesn't usually happen to shepherds. But when God shows up, somehow even the sheep get the message. Much like Jesus' coming, this announcement doesn't fit the mold of our expectations. Ironically, the religious elite are conspicuously absent from the nativity scene. They're conspicuously absent from the birth announcement. Those considered by society to be most holy didn't have a place at the stable to kneel. The announcement to the shepherds that God has come to be with us and the birth of the Messiah, well, it turned that system on its head. And it reminds people and it reminds us that God's favor is not according to human standards. His favor is on those who humbly acknowledge their brokenness and accept his gift of hope, joy, love, and peace, the peace that Jesus brings. The angels appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds received the announcement of good news, and they became the message bearers of peace. And in three short steps, they had come full circle, as Jesus' arrival meant a kind of restoration for their role as shepherds. I said before, the leaders of Israel were once called shepherds, but in the Old Testament, when you read about the shepherds of Israel, it's usually not good. The prophets condemned the shepherds of Israel in talking to the leaders of Israel. However, throughout his teaching, Jesus uses shepherds as an example of good things, not bad things. Jesus even went so far as to call himself the good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. And the restoration of wholeness and oneness with God, that is the essence of peace. The comforting knowledge that all is well should bring peace to our heart and our mind. Jesus' arrival for the shepherds marked the starting place of peace to all of those on whom his favor rests, to all of those to whom he is present, which, well, that includes us, right? The God of peace is truly with us. And that peace is not based on class or position or occupation, but on God's purpose and design to bring the good news that will cause joy for all the people. Glory to God in the highest. The Prince of Peace has come. And on this final Sunday in Advent, we want to explore together what that means, what peace means, and what it looked like throughout history and in our own lives today. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to just give you 3 points, real simple. And the first is this, the peace of wholeness. The peace of wholeness. Way back in history, as it's recorded in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to Moses and he set up the roles and the duties of the priests and the spiritual life of the Jews, he gave them the ultimate blessing that they were to speak over the people. And it goes like this, Numbers 6, beginning in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Isn't that cool? Conveys rich and powerful meaning. You see, that kind of peace is more than just the absence of conflict. The word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And it reflects more than just the absence of fighting. It's safety, it's completeness, it's wholeness. That's the type of peace that is brought by God with us. Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. We saw this scripture on the intro video, but let's read it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day wanted a political Messiah to establish political justice against their oppressors. It makes sense that they would want that. They lived under the iron fist of the Roman Empire, and that was not their choice. They were a conquered people at the mercy of a powerful military empire. But the Jews also understood and they longed for shalom. That was built right into their culture, the wholeness of inner peace. And that concept was foundational to their whole culture and their spiritual life. The completeness and wholeness with God is what Jesus brought into our world and what he leaves with our world. It's the peace that calms our soul deeply. It's that calm acceptance and assurance that you can say like the song, "It is well with my soul." No matter what storms are swirling around me. And that's the peace that we celebrate today. And when Jesus returns again, he's going to heal all that's been broken. He's going to restore God's complete kingdom of shalom. And there will be the absence of war and of conflict. But even that type of peace is going to be an extension of the wholeness, the shalom, that he has first established in his people. Here's your next point. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. Near the end of Jesus' life, as he's together with his disciples, just before he was arrested and crucified, he spoke these words in John chapter 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus knew that his followers were about to experience a crushing blow. And he had a gift for them that was different from anything in our world. He says, not as the world gives. This is a gift that cannot be taken away. And it's not something you can create on your own. It's not the absence of pain or of hurt or of noise or of violence or of uncertainty. Peace is a person. Peace is Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And his assurance to his disciples was that even in what would appear to be the most hopeless of situations, he is with them. His peace is his presence that's with us no matter what our circumstances are. And Jesus gives us also the Holy Spirit to be with us. Literally, John says, as Jesus was with his disciples, I will send you another comforter, another helper. John 14, 16 and 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. See, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. It's God with you and literally in you. And once you realize this, once you grasp that, you can have a deeper and more personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He himself is our peace, Paul says. And as we experience God's presence, we become interwoven with and inseparable from the peace that is him and the peace that he gives us. Let me read on from there a little bit. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. God with us brings peace between us and God. And he also brings peace among people because we are also drawn together and unified in God through Jesus Christ. And that's the picture of shalom. Wholeness, safety, and restoration of all people as one. You see, Jesus' peace is not just that we sometimes have to agree to disagree. We do that. Believing Jew and Gentile, men and women, old and young, people who are normally separated by race, culture, creed, socioeconomic status, all united by virtue of our union with Christ. One new man, the Prince of Peace. And in wholeness, we are reconciled to God and to one another in Jesus Christ. Here's point number three. Peace transforms us and calms our storms. How peaceful has your Christmas been so far? If we're honest, we might choose words like, well, it's been busy. It's been hectic. It's been frantic, right? That describes our lives this time of year and maybe even all year long. Maybe it's an overloaded schedule that robs you of peace. Or it might be something more personal, relational conflict, pressure at work, a recent loss, an illness, you name it. For many of us, peace sounds like it's a long way off. It's a great idea. I hear you, Pastor. That's a great idea. But I'm a long way from that. It's a nice thought for the holidays. Something we look forward to, but something we'll probably never see. You know, if we could only feel the peace of God with us. If that's where you find yourself today, I want to encourage you that Jesus shows up just right in the midst of those storms. The storms that threaten our peace and our hope and our joy. His presence makes the difference. And he's there with us even when all seems lost and the way forward is totally unclear. You know, even his disciples who lived with Jesus every day, they had a hard time with this. Do you remember the story of the disciples when they're on a boat on the Sea of Galilee? So that must have been one bad storm because these guys were fishermen and they knew those waters. And their boat was taking on water, and they were terrified. And as the winds howled and the waves rose, where is Jesus? Sleeping. He's sleeping, right. And finally, the disciples shook him awake, and this is what they said. No kidding. The Bible records this. Don't you care what happens to us? Right? Let me show you. Mark chapter 4. Verses 37 to 39. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, with just a command of peace from Jesus, the storm calmed and the sea became tranquil. So the disciples, they're like, and for good reason. Jesus was not fazed by his surroundings. He transformed them. You know, those disciples, well, their response is probably no different from what any of ours would have been, right? I mean, when things aren't looking good for us, how often do we cry out, "God, don't you care what's happening to me?" And we immediately go to the negative. We think he's not paying attention. Or that he doesn't know, or that he doesn't realize the magnitude of our situation. And we add to the downward spiral of our own storm. But in reality, God is there. He knows. And he cares. He is God with us, always present. And there's no way he cannot know what is swirling around us and within us. But he sees beyond the wind and the waves. And his power of peace is not diminished by our circumstances. You know, when we realize that, we can allow that to fill our hearts with calm and courage as we look to him. Just simply giving him our requests in prayer and focusing on his faithfulness, because God with us will never leave us. He will never fail. And in this presence of peace, that's what we're celebrating on our journey toward Christmas. And it's this peace of his presence that we can access and that we can practice. So how does this work? Well, when we come to God in prayer, God changes our circumstances, right? No. No. It's not the way it works. When we come to God in prayer, he changes us on the inside. And God's peace is able to bring about a powerful transformation to our spirits. Things may or may not change on the outside, but until they change inside of us, oftentimes they can't or won't change on the outside. You get how that works? So no matter what we are anxious or worried about, we need to bring our requests to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And here's the promise: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As we talk to him and we give thanks, God's peace begins to swirl and to swell within us, and it helps keep our heart and our emotions in check. That's a miraculous peace. It says it literally transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense given our circumstances, given the worry and the fear that we're facing. And it wouldn't naturally exist in the midst of our struggle. But this is God we're dealing with. This is our Prince of Peace. This is our giver of shalom. And the giver of his spirit of peace. So when we come close to him, when we go to worship like the shepherds did, when we connect with him, then he transforms us, and that transforms our outlook. So no matter how bad the storm is swirling around us or even within us, he can calm it. And he can carry us through. So I want to encourage you in this season of Advent to look for him. Look for him, even when the winds and the storms swirl. Especially when the storms are blowing. You may find him as the shepherds did, as the babe lying in a manger, totally unexpected. Or as the carpenter's son asleep in the boat, also unexpected. It may even initially seem to you as it did to the disciples, well, I guess he doesn't care. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He does care. He does care. But he's demonstrating what he wants you to do, to rest in his presence. In the midst of whatever life holds this week, remember that Jesus comes in power as the Prince of Peace. He's always with us. He is restoring us to God in wholeness and in comfort and shalom. And may he be your peace this week, guarding your soul with peace, filling your spirit with shalom, his wholeness, and ruling in your heart as the Prince of Peace. Pat's going to come, and we're going to close in a song, but I'd like you to use this as a response time, not just to sing, but to reflect. Where is God? in the midst of your circumstances. You may not think he's there. I guarantee you he is. Take a moment and find him. Let's worship the Lord together.